But our three-part mind today is the middle one. God is with us. So last week, God has been with us. God is with us. John will be talking about God will be with us next week, which will be an interesting kind of a extension, prophetic in things to come. Amen? But just highlighting from last week, Josiah was talking about the four bad girls of the Bible. Talks about the... you know, what their involvement was in life, their circumstances, yet God had woven them into his plan. And but before we do that, let's just talk a little bit about genealogies because it's kind of a hot topic at the moment. Have you ever seen a genealogist's Christmas tree? That was funny. But other mysteries of Christmas is a good one, like Curious Minds Want to Know. Santa gets his genealogy test. Big part Scrooge, big part Grinch. There's Elf. And then Old Man Potter from It's a Wonderful Life is right there. I've never seen it. And he just says something isn't right here. And the biggest curiosity is that little wedge that goes down, the 3% is reindeer. Anyway, moving right along. I have wings, but I can't fly. Santa's reindeers do not have wings, but they can fly. Can you explain this to me? Something all penguins would like to know. Lastly, because this isn't funny. No. Come on here. Oh, if snow is made from water and water has no calories, how come snowmen are fat? That's the mystery we'd all like to know, right? So we're moving along with genealogies. Josiah covered these last week. This is one of his summary statements. This is like a quote from God's heart. I'm taking what they did, what happened to them, the circumstances they were born into, and weaving it into my plan to redeem not only their lives, but all of humanity. Amen? God's story. He tells an amazing story going all the way back. And so we're going to talk more about his story today and how it involves you and I and move from the subject of God will be with us to God is with us. So Father, thank you right now for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. We just invite you again. We know you're already with us, but we invite you into our minds and our hearts with wisdom and revelation. And we loose that in this room, God, that people could hear in their own language. They'd be able to perceive, they'd be able to know. And we'd leave today with something, our hearts enlightened, something that draws us closer to you and deeper understanding into what your purposes are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. But we've covered this, probably been a couple years ago, but there was another genealogy that was happening before this one that was laid out in both Matthew and Luke's gospel that was the lineage of Jesus. We go back to Genesis, and you guys knowing the story, because we talked about the Garden City, but in the temptation in the garden, when God came down, because it was more than just God with them, it was God in their midst. It was God, their creator. They were an extension of God. They recognized that they had that communion in their mind and their heart, that it was beyond God with them. It was Adam and Eve in the garden, God coming in the cool of the day. Amazing communion. When that communion was broken, God spoke to the serpent first, and then he spoke to Adam, and he spoke to Eve. But this is what's recorded going back 5,500 plus years ago, and I won't go into why the dates are the dates, but Genesis 3:14, so the Lord said to the serpent, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, capitalize S, because scholars know that was a prophetic word. The reason why it's a capital S, it's referring to deity. The prophetic word here was right after the fall in the garden, God was already setting up the solution. Amen? It's already speaking of the Messiah to come. And it says, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so, it's interesting that in the genealogy of Adam through Seth, his third son, then the Hebrew names, the translations for this was Adam meant man. Seth, the interpretation of that was appointed. Enosh, the interpretation in the Hebrew, was mortal. Kenan, sorrow. Mahalalel, the blessed of God. Jared shall come down. Enoch, teaching. Methuselah, his death shall bring. And Lamech, the despairing. And Noah, rest or comfort. So there's the genealogy, and they were given those names. And then when you put the interpretation of the names together, it said, man appointed to mortal sorrow, the blessed of God shall come down teaching. His death shall bring the despairing rest or comfort. How's that about building a message into something? After saying that his seed, I'm going to send her seed, the seed of the woman, Jesus, is going to come. And even though Satan, you'll bruise his heel, he's going to bruise your head or literally crush your head. Amen? So he prophesied that through the names of the firstborn sons from Adam all the way to Noah. And we know what happened in Noah's lifetime. It was the first fruits of what was later, you know, prophesied about the cleansing of new earth and new people. So that's the Genesis genealogy, and Chuck Misser, you can Google the article, Gospel in Genesis. It's a fascinating read. But now we go from that time, the promise. Now we're in John's gospel, and here's Jesus talking. He said, I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. I'll not leave you orphans. I'll come to you. That's amazing. He said, what did he say about him? He said that he will not just be with you, but he will be in you. Speaking of an upgrade, amen? He said not just God with us, but God in us. And there was a scripture in Hebrews 1. It says that in the former days, God spoke to us through the prophets, but in these days, he speaks to us through the Son, by whom all things were made. That's an upgrade, amen? That in this progression of God will be with us, but God is with us, but it's also God will be in us. That's a great mystery. Jesus said that he wouldn't leave us orphans. I will come to you. He dwells with you. He shall be in you. That's a great mystery. And Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it's he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So here's this idea, the same people of God, the same disciples that he's walking with, and they know through his name, and there's somehow that there's scriptures missing. I'm going to go, hang on one second. I think we downloaded the wrong version of that. I'll fix that because I've got this one that I can look at. Actually, I don't. I guess it's Wing It Sunday. Amen. It wouldn't be the first time. So we know in his from the time of his birth till the time that he came, there's this extension of time. And Isaiah prophesied, unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. And he prophesied that 500 and some years before Jesus came. That when Joseph was awakened in a dream, he said, fear not, Joseph, for the womb that you're betrothed to, she will bear a son. And prophesied, the angel prophesied Joseph's message to her, within at 9 months or less than 9 months before she was born. And then the angel said it again on the day that Jesus was born, the same prophecy. So we see this prophetic thing being woven through the birth of Jesus, bringing him into the earth. And then he comes on the scene, and there's this shift, this idea of God being with us. It's a shift where before they had to trust in prophets. Now you can go to the Son. And not only do you have access to the Son, because he was with them, he promised through the Holy Spirit he was going to be in them. That's an upgrade. And now he talks about not just being with them, but he talks about the idea that he's going to come and manifest himself to them. In the next one, when Judas was asking about what you just said, Jesus, he said, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we'll come to him and make our home with him. It's not just God with us. It's God in us. It's God manifesting himself to us. And God wanting to make his home with us. How many know that is an upgrade? The heart of God. And I think about in this relationship. He said that it's going to happen through the Holy Spirit. And he was so adamant about it. Like, now he was with them. He's building relationships with the disciples and obviously manifesting the kingdom and doing supernatural signs and wonders. And they knew that he had come from God. Obviously, his life had testified of it. Now he starts talking to them about going away. And they were saying, what could that mean? What do you mean going away? And they're trying to understand what he was communicating. But he said, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, and he will tell you things to come. He'll glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So this connection with Jesus, I mean, all of the prophetic words, if somebody had the lights on, so to speak, and were tuned in, everything pointed to Jesus coming as the manifestation and the fulfillment of God with us. And Jesus, yeah, but there's someone else. And there's an advantage that I go away so that he can come. In other words, in this progression of God with us, there's another upgrade, right? The Holy Spirit. They hadn't even learned about him yet. Later, they would understand that he was that part of the connection is, I am with you, but I will be in you. They would make that connection later. But this person, the Holy Spirit, is going to come, and he's going to be a greater fulfillment of God with us. And Jesus said he would lead you into all truth, and he would show you things to come. You think about the Holy Spirit coming and the Holy Spirit being in us, and what an amazing upgrade that is, that through us that he would glorify Jesus and that he would be the connection to God. Now, it's the idea, the progression of, it's, you know, we say God is with us. If you're married, you've had this experience before. I've been riding in the car several times, and my wife has been with me. But she would say, where are you? I can see your physical body, but where are you mentally? Like, are you with us or are you not with us? How many understand that? That you could be present physically, but you could be in another place because of your mind and your will and your emotions. You could be thinking on something else. We've got that capacity to be all kinds of other places. We could be driving a car. How many have done this before? Arrive 2 hours later, your destination, you cannot remember a single turn. You can't because you've been in another place. You can go on to autopilot, and you can be somewhere else. But in this connection of God with us, it's a two-way connection, and it's God with us. But yet we go, we can understand because the scriptures say it, but how do I know or benefit or how do I feel this or what's the reality of God being with me? What is that reality? What does that mean? And it looks like there's steps to that. Looks like that is a spiritual promise, and let's say a spiritual reality, but it isn't experienced unless there's more things going on. Because he said that if you love me and keep my commandments, he said, we're going to come and we're going to manifest ourselves to you. You think, well, you're with me. What's the difference? Like, you said you'd always be with me. But to manifest, to mean make visible. I'm going to make this a reality for you. You're going to know what it is to really be with me. The Spirit that's in you, he's going to lead you into truth and show you things to come. Your life is going to go by God's with me by faith to God's with me experientially. And things are going to happen so that you know that he is with you and that he is leading you in a prophetic pathway and that he is making himself known to you. And you're seeing things like when they open you up, you don't have a hole for a hernia. Amen? You become meshless, thank God. God manifested himself on behalf of Stewart. He made himself real. And he promised, he said, I want to take that to a greater reality. He said, I want you to be able to live this way. God made his abode with me. God's living with me. I'm actually hosting God. And if you think about that, that does take it to another level. Because when you're hosting someone, you sit down with them, right? You're in communion. You're in fellowship. Like, you're mindful of, he's with me. We're mindful of the fact this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Like, he dwells here. And so as that becomes more real, then your choices become more real in terms of what that connection is to you. I wouldn't take a friend and just expose them to garbage, right? I wouldn't, if I really had a friend with me that was being touched by everything that I touched, that was being affected by everything I'm affecting, there'd be a different consciousness in me towards him because I'm hosting his presence. I'm hosting him as God with me, but now God is in me. And Jesus addressed that when he said things like this: if you love me, keep my commandments. Who does not love me does not keep my words. It's like, hey, just measure the tree by its fruit, right? And I think in modern day Christianity, in our culture of Christianity, Western culture, but particularly our culture, we might say influenced by Bethel, Hillsong, those kind of places where the wonderful, awesome message of God's love towards us has been profound, revolutionary, changing lives. God is a loving heavenly Father, and much of our worship is about that connection. Very preoccupied with me, my heart, and who I am in relationship to God, and that's awesome. But here's where the confusion can come in, is you can begin to confuse God's love for you with your love for him. Right? Because he said, love for me looks like something. See, I can accept the fact that God is with us because it's been prophesied since the fall in the garden that it would happen, and now we know it's manifested. That I can look at that as a teacher and appreciate all the reality and actually be blown away by how prophetic the scripture is and how everything gets fulfilled progressively. That's a mind blower. Makes me love the word of God and trust the word of God. God is with us, no doubt. And then the experience. I got baptized with the Holy Spirit. Something supernatural began to come out of my being and through my mouth as I've experienced amazing prayer language and worship and connection with God. I know he's real. I know he dwells in me. And he loves me. But my love for him has an expression. If I really say, come and have your abode with me, then there's things I'm doing to welcome him. I mean, it's mind-blowing to me. I'm talking about my own self. I kind of think God has a fellowship valve or a connection valve. It's like when we're good, that thing's turned way up, and I'm sure I'm welcome in his presence because it's no longer, you know, God's with us, but he would say among the Godhead, Pat's with us, right? He'd say, John's with us. He'd say, Jay's with us. That's how God would talk to God. They're with us. We're connected. We've invited them. They're part of our communion, that there's this connection. And so we're good, and there's a flow between us, and my heart's wide open, and God's pouring in good things, and I'm responding back in just thankfulness and gratitude. And then I go from that to cranky. I go to that to attitude. I go to that for doubting. I go to that for not caring. Now something flies out of my mouth that violates the law of love. All of a sudden, I'm awful to be around. That never happens, though, Terry, does it? That's always just in private. It's off to the side, me and God. Never. No, she celebrates me. Did my nose start growing? Yeah, it is. I got to start telling truth again. So the idea is that in that state of being hard to be around, I mean, you know, we talked about that in this quantum connection. It's two ways. It's impossible. It's impossible that both aren't affected, for us not to affect God at the same time he's affecting us. It's just how it works. It's two ways. It's a communication. It's a connection. Those who are joined to the Lord are one spirit. So when I start doing that stuff, can I send that attitude back that would affect the heart of Jesus? And we think there's no way he's too big. He's managing 7 billion people and all the rest of the universe that my little life couldn't make that much difference. So what the heck? I just wonder how God does that. If he actually has a valve, he just says, I'm flipping it to one way. It's just going to be, it's just me to him right now. Because I don't want that coming into here. Because it's a two-way flow, right? It is. That's the reality of it. This is a communion. It's a fellowship. It's a two-way deal. I don't know how he does that. I don't know how my attitude, my stuff, my connection wouldn't leave him bummed. Right? Oh, God, why did I ever save him? Right? Why did we ever decide to go in that person? We could have been with him just fine, but we made a commitment to go in him. Oh, it's been hell and heaven ever since, right? It's probably not like that, but the reality that we have an effect is a reality. It's true. It's a communion. It's a connection. It's a two-way. And he just told us, if you love me, keep my commandments. Amen. That keeps the flow open. Here's another dimension to that. If he's with us and he's in us, how come we're called to draw near to him? Right? Just another place, another evidence that we can be connected spiritually. We can have things in common through the Holy Spirit in us, but our mind and our affections can go a different direction. So James says, draw near to God. And look at this. Who has to draw near first? Sometimes we're praying, crying, God, if he just says, draw near to me and you'll find my response. I'll open the valve back up. Amen. I'll turn life back on to you. But you got to draw near to me. I'm not the broken piece here, right? I'm not the one complaining about you. I'm not complaining about life. It's great here. I'll let you in on it, right? I'll open the valve back up. Just draw near to me. Oh, by the way, you also have to resist the devil. Amen. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. The next part of that verse says, resist the devil, he'll flee. I think when the valve's open, God just doesn't want any tainting. Yet I've judged him already. I don't want him in you. I don't want him around me. That thing's over. I've condemned sin in the flesh and the demonic. Just draw near to me. Amen. Resist him, draw near to me. And that communication, that flow is going to blow wide open. It's going to be amazing again. Hebrews 10:22. This is how we draw near, with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is the writer to the Hebrews, so he's explaining things doctrinally. But one of the things, the idea of having our hearts sprinkled, it's in the same passage, that the blood of Jesus is a real living thing. He shed it on the cross, and it did run down to the ground, but at the same time that it had an effect flowing from his body and when he was speared through the crown of thorns in his hands, the same time it was having an effect of flowing this way, it also had an effect. And we don't understand the whole mysteries of this, but it cleansed the heavenly utensils of worship. And it goes on. It's a living, true thing. It speaks, as the author says, it speaks better things than that of Abel's blood. Abel's blood was crying from the ground, vengeance, vengeance. Jesus' blood was spilled out, and from the ground it's crying, mercy, mercy. Amen? Mercy and forgiveness. And so he said, you can come to God's presence. You can come and draw near to him. Just have your mind, your conscience sprinkled by his blood. It's just a matter of turning and not saying, yeah, Lord, there's no way I can undo the things that I just did. I can't go gather my words back up and remove the wounding or the hurt that just came out of my mouth through an angry heart. I can't do that. But I can ask you for forgiveness. I'll do my best to forgive and ask forgiveness of those that I've hurt. But the only way this can be undone, you've got to touch me with your blood. You've got to cleanse me. It says in Hebrews that his blood's able to even purge your conscience from dead works. It can go down into your heart. It can go down into those hidden places, those subconscious motivational places. The blood of Jesus is powerful enough to go in and cleanse us from those things. And he said, that's how I want you to draw near. Because if it's only according to your righteousness, you'll never get close. Amen. You're not, something's going to keep you, some thought's going to pop up, and the unworthiness thing's going to start working. So this is how you draw near, through the blood. And when he said your body's washed with clean water, the reference is to baptism. So the idea that we've been made new in Christ, and even though you walk through things and you get your feet dirty, your heart dirty, whatever dirty, as you're walking through to God, what you do is you bring in remembrance what took place in baptism. I reckon my old man dead. He was buried in Christ. He was buried through baptism. And I call on the blood of Jesus right now to cleanse my mind and my heart. It's only through his blood I'm worthy. And God, I come back to you and I present myself back again to you. And in that, it restores fellowship. The valve is open. His heart flows freely to you and you can flow freely back to him. Amen. That is good news. That is the gospel, friends. Amen. It's a two-way connection. Oh, now the slides show up out of order. Glory. I love it when that happens. Amen. Here's a spiritual posture. It's involved in the Sermon on the Mount. This is what's attractive to God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, not the proud in spirit, right? He's not talking about being poor. He's saying that having these are things that are attractive. Blessed are those who mourn, who care about things, who care about others, who care about the situation of the culture and society. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The idea of your heart being sprinkled and your body being cleaned and the remembrance of baptism. But there's also a posture in walking with God that's attractive. As part of hosting his presence, as part of hosting his invitation to not just be with you, but be in you, these things are important. A humility, a meekness, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, mercy instead of judgment, amen? Walking your best in pureness of heart. And nobody can do those things in their own power. It happens because of relationship with him. Amen? Last scripture. Here's John the Apostle at the end of his life. And this is what he said in summary. That which we've seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son Jesus. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. The word fellowship is koinonia. It's literally these things we've seen and declare to you that you also may have, look at the word is partnership, that you might have social intercourse or interaction, that there might be communication, this idea of contradistribution or communion. It's a two-way invitation. John said, these things we write to you, these are the things we declare to you, that you might have a mutual relationship with us over the things that God's done for us. And he said, but truly, we're having this mutual relationship with the Father and the Son. He's not only with us, he's in us, but he's welcomed us into all that he has. He's welcomed us into a partnership, this eternal partnership forever. And I'm sure as we talk about God that will be with us, that's what it's the exploration of, is this role that's going to continue to grow all the way up to being eternal helpmeets with him. It's the eternal role that he's called us into. It's amazing, but that's at the root of Christmas. That's why Emmanuel came, God with us. Amen? God with us, God in us, God for us, God wanting to make his abode with us. Sounds heavy, but it isn't. It's simple. And you know what? Like John made a reference to that last week. We always keep it this way. God does the heavy lifting. Amen? Like even the idea, I draw near to him. Yeah, but usually I draw near to him because I'm pulling myself towards him, and he makes a move towards me. So I crawl towards God, and then he lifts me back towards him. Amen. Yeah, I mean it's really putting the weight and the spiritual pressure on his everlasting, ever committed love for us. Amen. Hope you can get that, because messages like this you can take away seems like works. Well, in a sense, it's effort. You have to lean towards him, right? You have to exercise faith. You have to say yes to the promise. But his desire isn't that he would just have humans, that he would walk in their midst. The Gospels, most of the time, the Gospels are Old Testament scenarios. Most of the things, I would say everything that we see when we read the Gospels and the works of Jesus, that's still all Old Testament. That's why when they were talking about John the Baptist and he said, there's no man greater in the kingdom of heaven, but he's the least. And when the kingdom of heaven actually manifests, John would be considered the least. because this experience was about to happen. The Holy Spirit was about to fall on the church and recreate their human spirits. And God said, I'll give you a new heart, a new spirit. And then I'm not going to just be with you. I'm going to come in you. And then the light comes on. Amen. And if we fellowship with that light, we begin to understand eternal purpose, eternal destiny. It's huge. Amen. Your best days here are not to be compared to whatever might this be the least day with him. Yeah. He said, momentary light affliction working for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. God's with you. He's in you. He's got plans for you because he's going to be with us forever in a partnership. So cheer up. Amen. It's a Merry Christmas, right? It was a Merry Christmas. I had a sort of a Martha week, but it is a Merry Christmas. Right? Cheer up. Good news. He's with you and he's in you, if you've asked him. Book of Revelation says, behold, he stands at the door of your heart and knocks. If any man or woman opens their heart, he said, I'll come in. So it's invitation. Not everyone in here maybe has made that decision. Today's your day. You can say, Lord, I want to start this process of Emmanuel, God with us, God in us. And you do that by just praying a simple prayer. But rather than me do it, I'm going to think I'm going to have John come up and close. Always feels better to me. Amen. Are you Mary? What about the other half? Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm Mary. I'm excited. God is with us. God is in us. Good. Amen.